Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms. We're going to read just a couple of verses out of one of the Psalms in a minute. It is the beginning point of this lesson. It's not necessarily a text for the entire lesson, but it becomes one of the points. This is a lesson that was actually, caused or influenced in my mind by an article that I read just recently, which referred back to not only the incident that was in the article, but an incident that was considerably further back than that. And I got to thinking about that. It was an article that was in Social Psychology, was the name of the magazine. And it was an article about Kitty Genovese. Don't know if you've ever heard that name or if that brings anything to mind or not. If not, we'll talk about her in just a moment and how she plays a role in this concept. I want you to read with me in Psalm chapter 14 for just a moment. Just a couple of verses. I want you to read with me starting in verse 2. So the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. An interesting picture, if you put that to a mental picture. As God is looking down, and this lesson is actually entitled Four Downs with God. And the first of these is, He looked down. So you get the idea of where we're going with those. He looked down. He in fact, considered is the idea. He's evaluating the things that he is seeing on earth. He's trying to find out something, according to the psalmist. He looks down to see whether or not there are people that truly understand, people that are truly seeking him. That's not what he finds. In fact, what he finds, I believe, probably could be defined with about two or three different statements. In particular, the idea of where man was and where man was going. As he looks down, he sees first depravity of man. And I don't mean inherited depravity, like some teach a doctrine of inherited depravity. I just mean generic depravity. Man is depraved as God looks down and sees him. He says man isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. Man should be acting differently than he is. Man is, in fact, as God says, corrupt. He is involved in iniquity. And so as he looks down, what he sees in this psalm, and I would tell you that really hasn't changed, has it? At any time as God looks down, you remember as it talks about at the time of the flood, as he looked down before the time of the flood, it said that men were involved in wickedness everywhere. And that was why he decided to send the flood. As he looked down a little bit later, when it talked about the period of the judges and a statement is made about the general people, it said everyone was doing what was right in his own sight. There wasn't any regard for God. As Paul and others taught in the New Testament, they used words even speaking about during Roman times, this wicked, this perverse generation of which you were a part. And I would just ask you, if God was writing words today in 2009, would he speak any differently? As a general rule of the populace, I'm saying, of people, mankind basically has always been turned away from God. And so he sees that. He sees, in fact, the depravity. He sees the things that go along with the depravity. From the very beginning of time, when the garden and Adam and Eve were in the garden, and you remember when they first turned their back on God, when they first were willing to sin against the things that God had taught them, death entered the picture. So you don't only have depravity. God understands what the result of all of this is. That there's a physical death, and everybody on this earth, as he looks down and considers every one of us, he knows every one of us is dying. Physically, we're all dying. He knows that many, in fact, have a spiritual death coming in their way. So it's not only depravity and death in a physical sense. There's a destiny that God's looking at. And so as you picture God looking down and considering a situation, he understands everything about the situation. He understands what's going on. He understands what people are doing, and he understands exactly where that is taking them. And so now what do? Because just seeing something isn't enough. Just understanding the situation isn't enough. Even to perceive the danger for those who are involved in the situation isn't enough. That's the consideration. I've seen, I've evaluated the situation. Now, back to the article that we were talking about. The article was about a man who walked onto a subway with his young boy, and then once the subway had started, this man proceeded, with his young boy at his side watching him, proceeded to pull out a hammer and beat one of the other people on the subway to the point of unconsciousness, while the videotape of the whole thing reflects that there were numerous people on the subway car with him, watching this whole thing take place without anybody doing anything. Now that kind of thing is not unbelievably shocking to us, because we've probably heard stories like that before. And this article was about what is called the bystander effect. And the bystander effect is now an accepted human behavior phenomena, but it was at earlier times not really described. And it was 1964 when Kitty Genovese was the cause of the bystander effect even being labeled what it is. Don't know if you'll remember that story from years gone by or having read it at some other time. That was the lady who, coming home to her apartment after work at 3 a.m., was murdered outside her apartment on the sidewalk with at least 38 different witnesses watching. At least 38. They know that many saw it. Nobody came to her aid. Nobody did anything at all, really, to come to her aid, even by way of providing the calls that they should have provided. The man that, in fact, killed her took over 30 minutes to do that. He left her, walked away, came back a few minutes later, and continued to stab her until he finally brought about her death. And so they named this whole phenomenon. What would cause people to stand and watch and absolutely to do nothing? And that was where the article for me was kind of intriguing, because it's hard for us to imagine. Hard for us to imagine what would it take to witness something like that and not to do anything at all. And I would tell you, you wouldn't have to do any more probably than do an internet search, and you could find many stories that are very similar to that story. Here's what the psychologists say happens. One, that we have as a society disjointed ourselves from one another. That we no longer feel the kind of moral compass and association with one another that causes us to act out on behalf of strangers, especially. They said basically that means it just doesn't interest me enough. I don't care enough. I'm not involved enough. And I got to thinking about this picture of God looking down from heaven. Because as he looked down and he saw depravity, he saw death, he saw the destiny that all those who were away from him were headed toward, because the punishment for that sin is in fact spiritual death. He didn't just look down. He came down. And he came down because he cared. God not only considered, he did care. And he came down to this earth. John writes these words about him. Said that he that comes from above is above all. He that is on the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. See, that's why he came down. Came down to tell us something. John says that the one who's been above is different than all of the ones here. He came to bring us a message. Came to testify of what he's seen, what he has heard in heaven. And I would tell you that there are several messages contained within that. I think for one, he came down to reveal to us the love and the purpose of God. Not only in word, but in life. He came down to show that, to reveal in the sense of uncovering, to open something up so that we could see what God was truly like. And he showed us God's love. And he told us that if we intend to follow him, that's exactly the way that we need to be. John goes on to talk about that we need to love the way that he, in fact, loves. I think that's what he came for. He came to open up our eyes so that we could truly see what the love of God is all about. Peter says that we can, in fact, cast all our concerns, all our burdens on him. Why? Because he cares. He cares. You know, we sometimes just kind of joke around with one another as somebody starts telling you about something that's in their life, something that's difficult. Maybe they're complaining to you, and maybe you've seen somebody do this little maneuver here. You know, world's smallest violin. Have you ever heard that? Or, if they want to go in circles, world's smallest phonograph. You know, that wouldn't work today because most people don't know what a phonograph is, most of the one generation anyway. But you remember that it's world's smallest violin playing My Heart Bleeds for You. The idea is you're joking with somebody when you say that, hopefully, but what you're doing to them is saying, look, really, or as we used to hear people say when we were growing up, somebody would reach in your pocket and give you a quarter and say, you know, call somebody that cares. God cares. He said, I came down to show you that, to show you how much I care, to reveal to you my love and my purpose. He came, in fact, to reaffirm his word, his precepts. He came down to say, you guys have now missed the point. Let me explain to you again what God wants of you. Isn't it interesting how many times Jesus says to those that are around him, as they were trying to tangle with God's law, Jesus was saying things like, don't you remember? Go all the way back to the beginning, he says. It isn't difficult to understand what God wants from you. He says, go back to the beginning. From the very beginning, this is what God has desired of you. As you're going through Matthew chapter 5, there's all that discussion of the things he's saying. Here's what people have done to pervert the law. He says, but I'm telling you, here's what God really wants. Don't you remember those discussions? He's saying about the Pharisees, he said, you know what? They'll swear on this and they'll swear on that, but they won't swear on this. And Jesus is saying, I'm saying God wants you to be honest, period. Solve the issue. He says, let's just understand. And Jesus came to this earth to reaffirm so that we could truly understand the precepts of God, so that we could understand what God wanted us to do. Why? Because he cares. Came also to redeem our souls. And that takes us to the next part of that article. In that article, they said some people just really don't care. They've disjointed themselves from other people. We understand that. We from our neighborhood, to our schools, to our jobs, every relationship that we enjoy, we understand that there is a more of a disjointed nature today than there would have been a generation or two ago. We're removed from people that don't care. But he says, secondly, people won't act because they don't feel, many of them, do not feel they have the wherewithal to accomplish the goal that needs to be accomplished. Now you can understand that, can't you? I mean, the not caring speaks more to their character. This speaks more to now them at least judging their ability to accomplish something. So they're saying, people don't get involved. Like the man with the hammer on the subway, a lot of people will say, what could I possibly do? If I got involved, I would probably only get bashed up along with the other guy. And so they stand back because they don't have the ability to correct the situation anyway. But I would tell you, Jesus not only looked down, not only came down, Jesus laid down. He laid down his life. To do what? To cover our sins. When he looked down and saw the depravity and saw the death that was coming and the destiny that we're bound for, he came down and laid down his life for us, which is exactly what John says in 1 John chapter 3. Look at that passage with me. 1 John chapter 3. This great disciple whom Jesus loved, as he talks about the love of Jesus, says, how do you know he cares? How do you really know he cares? Verse 16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So that's how you know. That's how he, in fact, covers the sins of the world. What kind of opportunities would he have had to avoid doing what he did? See, but he came down even to begin with, which was a willful choice. Nobody made him come down. But he did. He came down. And when he laid down his life, I have to tell you, the hardest scene for me to picture, not that I can't get a picture of it in my mind's eye, but I think one of the hardest things to accomplish would be when they were hurling the insults at you while you're on the cross. And the one thing that they would say that just seems like it would stir the most desire to do what they were saying was when they were saying, come down. If you are who you say you are, come down. I would tell you there is nothing in this world from a human standpoint that Jesus wanted more than to come down off that cross. But he didn't. He stayed on the cross so that we could live. That was the whole point. He looked down, he came down, he laid down, he stayed on the cross. He sacrificed himself so that we could have opportunity. He satisfied the requirement of God's law so that we wouldn't have to. He says, you don't have to die spiritually. Why? Because he died physically. He says, I laid down my life for you to cover your sins. And then finally, he sat down at the right hand of God. And that's critical. Critical to you and to me as well. In Hebrews chapter 1, read those first few verses with me if you would. As the writer here is writing to these brethren and wanting them to understand what a glorious kingdom we are a part of, different than anything that they had ever really anticipated, better than anything they had enjoyed under Mosaic law. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Isn't that a great passage? He says, Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God. And you know what that means for us? That, in fact, is the victory of God. See, he not only covered, he conquered. And that's important. Because it is much easier to follow somebody into battle when you know that they have conquered, when you know that they have won. And since he's asking us to join this battle with him, how precious is it in our minds and in our eyes to know that he, in fact, looked down, came down, laid down, and sat down at the right hand of God. So that now I've got that promise. I can have that victory with him. He finished the work of redemption. I love that whole picture on the cross again, as you have Jesus speaking to God, his Father in heaven. And he says, it's finished. Not life. I don't think that's what he meant at all. I mean, his life was over, but that wasn't what he was talking about. His purpose on earth. His bringing about the redemption of mankind. His living a sinless life and going to his death for our behalf. And he says, it's done. Mission accomplished. Jesus, the conqueror, provides us that opportunity. He fulfilled everything that God told us he would fulfill. He had become the picture of all of those things to us, had brought about to an absolute completion all the teachings of God prior to that time. And I think that's what he wants us to understand. There was no bystander effect with God. God, like all of us, sees things. Sometimes we act, sometimes we don't. God acted, period. For all time, for every man, for every woman. And so what he does is he furnishes us with hope. That's the promise that we have from God. He says, I want you to know, I saw how bad it was, and I still came. Still died. And I won. Praise be to God for the victory that he has enjoyed. For the victory that he makes possible for every one of us. If you're not a Christian, I would tell you, you're missing out on so much.